Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
There are some things that we consume ourselves with when it comes to worry. And what we're doing is we're really just putting ourselves up and saying, you know what? I'm going to be God of this and I'm not going to trust Him because I don't think He can get me through it. And we have to understand, stop it. Stop worrying. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Proverbs chapter 3, you've got it on the screen there for you. Just look through it together. Well, you will in a second. There you go. My son, so this is the father, this is a father speaking, okay? My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, listen to it. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. God, I thank You for Your word this morning. It is life and it is a light and a lamp for our path and for our feet. Lord, I ask You right now, Holy Spirit, You come and take every word that You want said and just let it come off of my lips, and everything that I've prepared ahead of time that You don't want me to say, then Lord, just strike it and help me to move on. But Lord, I pray for Your favor right now. I pray for access and entrance into every heart of every believer today, Lord, to speak truth and to speak life. God, I pray that this will be a day where we decide who we're going to trust and what we'll trust. Lord, I pray that this will be a day where we decide we'll value life and the life that You've given us through Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I started early in the week preparing this message, and I actually had all of Proverbs outlined in three nice bullet points, and then the Holy Spirit changed my direction and told me to bring in some of the words of Jesus. So we're going to go to Matthew 6 in a little bit, but I want to start right here in Proverbs. Solomon is writing, and he's trying to have the voice of a father speaking to a son, as if wisdom were speaking to a son to say, my son, I need you to pay attention. I need you to listen closely. We're studying Proverbs. This is what we want to begin with this morning. Really, I have two big points. The first one is fear the Lord. The second one is walk in faith. Okay, we're going to cover those as we go along. The first one is fear the Lord. Solomon is teaching us that if we will cultivate faithfulness and humility before the Father, then we're going to see some type of results. I guess I'd have never really noticed this, and I don't know how many times I've read Proverbs 3. But, and we understand, of course, that the Lord didn't write, the Word of God wasn't written with those scripture, chapter, and numbers, and verses that was put in there by mankind later on. But I just do find it interesting that all of the odd verses have to do with fear the Lord and kind of a call side of things. And then all of the even verses have to do with an effect side of things. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But in verse 1, Solomon is writing, and he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. The father is pleading with his son. He's saying, son, I need you to listen to me. I need you to pay attention to me. And then he goes on in verse 3, he says, I want you to let love and faithfulness never leave you. I want you to bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So in other words, he's taking it one step further. He's not only saying, son, I want you to pay attention to this. He's saying, son, I want you to internalize this. I've got something to say to you, and it's not just enough for it to go here. It's got to go here. I want you to write them on the tablet of your heart. And if we will see in this picture that Solomon is trying to help us to understand that we are, as a people of God, we are to cultivate faithfulness and humility. And then verse 5, he says, this is like, how many of you, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is like one of your life verses? Come on. Yes, it's awesome. I'm actually preaching my message today with two of my life verses. I've never put them together in a message before. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and Matthew 6, 33. I've never put them together, but they have been so instrumental and so critical for me in my own personal life. We're going to see how it works together. He says in Proverbs 3, 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Roughly thereabouts, I think it's New King James. In all your ways submit to him, it says in verse 6. In verse 7 it says, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. So all of these verses, 1, 3, 5, 6, and 7, they have to do with this cultivating, this aspect of our life that we are to cultivate faithfulness and humility. Why is this important to us? Because we live in a reality-driven TV world today. We even got reality stars that can become president, right? Come on, that's funny. This is not about him or her, as the case may be. But this is about some truth. The truth is that we live in an environment and a culture today where everything is pressing us to get to the top. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You step over, you walk over, whoever you have to, just get to the top. And I've referenced this book before. Jim Collins wrote Good to Great, and he surveyed, and it's a business book, it's a great business book. He surveyed businesses that went from good to great, and the one thing that was a distinguishing factor between those businesses that went from good to great and those that just stayed good was humility of the leader. The humility of the leader is what took them to, he calls it level 5 leadership. So as believers, while we can see Real Housewives of Atlanta or Reality Star, Celebrity Apprentice, or whatever the latest and most blank reality show is. Crazy is just not a good enough word. As believers, we're counterculture to that. We're not called to dog eat dog, climb to the top. Does that mean that we just want to be walked over? No. We have, as sons and daughters of God, I believe we have a role in this world to bring his kingdom. I believe that we are walking the hands and feet of Christ. We are the carriers of the kingdom. The kingdom is here, the kingdom is now, but the kingdom is still coming. It's a crazy paradox. And Solomon is trying to get it across to us, and I want us to see this morning that if we will do these things, if we will cultivate faithfulness and humility, and then the second one is, if we will cultivate gratitude. If we will be a gratuitous people, if we will be a people who are full of gratitude, who are full of extension of love and kindness, the love of the Father, he says it right there in verse number 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, which actually goes a little bit one step further. Because not only is he talking about gratitude and generosity of the heart and also the hand, but you know what else he's talking about? He's talking about our worship. Because we know that in the Old Testament, the first fruits were brought to the storehouse. We understand that. So not only are we supposed to be generous people, a people full of gratitude, but we're supposed to be a people who come into the house, who demonstrate that worship, and who lead in that worship. I read a quote when I was preparing for this. It said, if you read the Old Testament pattern of worship and you see how celebratory it was and how alive it was, well, except for the animals, and how full of pomp and circumstance, and I heard different commentators say, and you know, nobody does pomp and circumstance like America. And I just enjoyed that. I enjoyed the inauguration. I enjoyed the parade. That was all fun to watch and stuff. But if we look in the Old Testament and we see the celebration and the worship that takes place, how much more as New Testament believers ought our worship be? Oh, help me out. Come on. I know it's hot in here. least I'm hot. I see one other person fanning, maybe two. Guys, here's the deal. Our lives are not limited. We don't have to go and slaughter the calf and the lamb and kill the doves and bring the crops. But we have to come into His presence. And how much more ought our worship be filled with celebration and with life and with hope and joy, because the resurrected Christ is no longer in the tomb. Our lives ought to be filled with gratitude, a demonstration of the heart of the Father toward mankind and toward one another. The third thing, if we will do these things, if we'll cultivate faithfulness and humility, these are big picture things out of this passage in Proverbs. If we'll cultivate gratuity or gratitude. And finally, this is one we don't like. If we'll be willing to submit to reproof. We don't like it because everybody gets a trophy now, right? Come on. Y'all with me today? Amen. All right, a couple of you are. Thank you. We got to be willing to submit to reproof. And that's a hard thing to do because we don't like to be corrected. I've shared this before in different situations. I always understand that when somebody offers correction to me, the first thing I try to discern is, what is the heart? If somebody's on Facebook writing blog posts about Mountain Gap Church or whatever, and they've never been here and I don't know them, I don't really value their opinion too much. You understand why? Because they don't have my heart in their best interest. They're holed up in a basement somewhere in their pajamas and don't have a job. That's what they are. But anyways, we need to understand that reproof coming from the heart of someone who cares is a valuable thing. That's how we grow. That's how the iron sharpens iron. Thank you, brother. I'm going to come over there and kiss your feet right now. And for anybody listening to this message online later, he's turning the air conditioning on. I hope he is. Anyways, I hope he's not turning the heat on. So if we will do these things, these are big picture. I want to see this. This all has to go with the fear of the Lord. Humility is not something that's driven by, well, let me take that back. It can be driven by a decision. You can decide, oh, I just need to be humble here. Or you can be humble because you understand and you revere God Almighty, the Creator. And you lay your life before Him and you willingly submit and say, as Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what humility is. Faithfulness. Generosity. And then a willingness to accept or submit to reproof. Verse 11 says that, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke. If you will do these things, then you can expect this. Now watch this in the even verses. Okay? I'm going to read them. They're not going to be on the screen. Number one, you can expect that obedience will bring favor and success before God and man. Where do you see that, Rick? I see it all throughout Proverbs 3, the first 12 verses. In verse 2, 4, 6, and 8, and 10. You ready? Verse 2, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. You see that? Verse 4, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Verse 8, this will bring health to my body and nourishment to my bones. Verse 6, he will make your path straight. Verse 10, then your barns will be filled with overflowing and your vats will be filled with new wine. In other words, if you will do these things, if you will cultivate a heart of generosity and faithfulness and humility, if you will willingly say, Lord, I'm going to receive the discipline, the shaping, the molding, the rubbing off of the edges that I need because I know I'm not complete. I know I need to continue to grow up. Y'all look at your pastor and say, you need to grow up. I know I do. It's okay. Here's the deal. So do you. Right? And I need you to help me and you need me to help you. And it doesn't have to be from the pulpit to the pew. It could be sitting next door to one another or down the street from one another in a small group. We need one another to receive one another's correction when the Lord is in it. Not when the heart of the enemy is in it, the heart of slander or the heart of abuse or whatever, but when the Lord is in it, He's saying, I want you to receive this. I want you to grow up in this. When we do those things, then we can expect favor and success before God and man. All of those other things that we're chasing after. You see what we're doing in this world? The God of this age for Western Christianity is materialism and consumption. I'm amazed when I read about people who, I'm not particularly a green person, okay? I think we have to be good stewards of the earth, but I don't recycle, okay? Y'all forgive me. Somebody getting up and leaving right now, right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. So here's the deal. But I'm impressed with people who they're like, you know what? I'm going to make zero footprint on waste for the month. I'm going to use everything. I don't know how you do that, okay? Frankly, go for it. Whatever thrills you, okay? What excites you, go for it. But here's the deal. I don't want to win the favor and the approval of man. I want to win the favor and the approval of God. And if I've got God's approval, if I've got man's or God's favor, then I've got to not worry about man's favor and man's approval because he's got my back. He's got my back. Faithfulness. Faithfulness when it hurts. Faithfulness when I'm tired. Faithfulness when I don't agree with you. Love this guy. There's very little I don't agree with him probably about. Beginning, he's a Georgia fan, and I know that. So we agree right there. Faithfulness. Do you understand though? Sometimes we have our disagreements. Sometimes we don't get along, right? Only in America do we see church shopping take place. Isn't that the craziest thing? I don't read that in the book of Acts. Well, that's going nowhere. Can you imagine Timothy saying to Paul? Now, Brother Paul, I did not really like the tone that you used when you were addressing me in your letter. Paul has said, put your big boy pants on and learn to listen to someone who's seasoned in the ministry and in maturity. Obedience will bring favor and success before God and man. You see, we're chasing the favor and success before man more than we are before God. And the reason why we do that is because we got our priorities all out of whack. We're not fearing him. We fear mankind more than we do him, right? The second thing, if you'll do these things, Proverbs 3, 1 through 12, the Lord's delight will be with you. The Lord's delight. It says in verse 12, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. I don't know, but you, me, when I stand before the Father one day, I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful steward, servant. I want to know that I've delighted him. We were doing the escape room and Jesse was with us. Where'd Jesse go? She's gone. There you are. Jesse was there yesterday and the girls got locked into one room and the owners of the business said, you moms and dads want to do it too? No charge. Absolutely. After I already paid for them, feeling like I got a little bit of, no, I got a lot of value out of it. But here's the deal. We were about 30 minutes into it. And I could hear that room. I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, there were like 48 teenage girls screaming at once. I mean, there were only six in the room, but there's something about their voices that multiplies. So I guess it was quite lively. But then about, what'd you guys get out in? 45 minutes, roughly? Something like that. Yeah. Then about 45 minutes into it, I hear them hooting and hollering and woo, and they're coming down the hallway because they made it out and they solved the mystery and they were able to get out. And we made it out, just for the record, the hardest one, Kay. Miss Sue, your daughter-in-law, was a part of our team. My wife, some friends from Northeast Georgia. We made it out in, we had 1 hour. And we made it out in 59 minutes and 30 seconds. But we made it. Why did I tell you that story? Because it kind of did my heart good. When 45 minutes into it, they made it out. I was like, I am so proud of those girls. They did it. And then you know what? The next thought was, we've got to get out of here because they can't beat us. We are not going to live this down. We are getting out of this place. So we made it. But as a father, my heart delighted. That's what I want before my Heavenly Father. So fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. If you'll do these things, if you'll cultivate generosity and humility, or faithfulness and humility, grow in gratitude, be willing to submit to reproof, then the outcome of that, the effect, the cause is in the odd verses, the effect is in the even verses. Then you'll see the favor of God and man. You'll see the success with God and man. And the Lord will be delighted with you. Now, here's the deal. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of those verses that a lot of times we cling to it because we want it to apply to every situation. But we have to be really careful because Solomon is writing a lot more. He's writing about a lot more than just seeking the Lord and trusting Him to direct your paths. You see, there's something in there that he writes about the need to humble yourself. My son, will you listen to me? In fact, I don't want you just to listen to me. I want you to take what I'm getting ready to say. I want you to wrap it up and put it inside your heart. I want you to internalize it. You understand that? We get to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but you remember what he said in verses 1 and 2 and 3? 1 and 3 specifically? Listen to me. Take these commands that I'm telling you about and put them on the inside of your heart. Then you can trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Hallelujah. Now I want to make a jump. And I don't know how this is going to work, but this is what the Lord just kind of directed me. Because we have this knack, okay, to extricate scripture, like pull it out, like it's locked up and, well, I got this scripture and it unlocks something for me, okay? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of those. Like, it's a lock that just lets, it's kind of like yesterday when I don't know if y'all had any locks and keys hidden in your room. We had locks and keys. We had to get them out and put in codes to get out and stuff like that. It's like, yeah, I got it. We got a door open here. Well, sometimes we do that with scripture, but I want to go to the words of Jesus. And I want to do so in the context of fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. And from that place of fear, fearing the Lord, not fearing mankind, not fearing the circumstances, we're still a divided nation, right? People are still living in fear, right? We should not be those people who are compelled and who are driven by the media into a frenzy. We should have a healthy fear of the Lord that says, you know what? I understand all of the world around me may be falling apart, but I know who my faith and my confidence is in, and He shall sustain me. He will get me through this. That's where we fear Him. We begin with that fear. Now, from that place of fearing the Lord, I want us to look at this. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, He says, therefore. Now, really, if I'm doing this justice, I should go back to the previous verses because He's talking about what He just talked about. Okay, so you can do that on your own. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap. These are the words of Jesus. Or they don't sow and reap. They don't stow away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Jesus says, but I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor, this is the guy who wrote Proverbs, remember? Or the majority of it. And all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? But he doesn't soft pedal it. He doesn't pull the punch. You of little faith. Verse 31. So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, the Gentiles, the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And here's the verse. This is the verse for me. It's been a life verse. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Fear the Lord and walk in faith. Jesus identifies a couple of sources of anxiety for us. The first one he identifies is our lives, what we will eat or drink. I'm just going to be real. Let's just have audience participation time. Just for fun, how many of you have ever, and you don't have to, no pressure. You'll just be lying if you don't answer truthfully. I'm just kidding. No, you don't have to answer. How many of you have ever done a diet? I have. Okay. Yep. Not ashamed. Well, maybe I am. It's so, you know, if you haven't walked through Walmart or some other retail store lately, go to Academy. You will certainly notice that there at the front door, everything that was there at Christmas has been replaced with treadmills. And, fat loss programs or whatever. I'm not saying you don't need to lose weight. I'm not saying I don't need to lose weight. I'm not going to say anything about losing weight. But it's so amazing to me that we are so consumed with fat and carbohydrates and sugar, how we're going to live our life. And Jesus is, and it's not to say that we don't need to work for those things. There is a responsibility that we have as believers. But Jesus says, why are you worrying about them? Why are you worrying about these things? Our bodies. He goes on to say, what you will wear. Isn't it crazy how we worry about fashion and what's in and out of style? If you just time things right, you know, about every 18 to 25 years, it's coming back in style. Just, you know, put it in the back of the closet and save yourself some money. And if it's larger or smaller, you just got to expand or shrink to fit it. That's all you got to do. Trying to help you save money, folks. Totally kidding. Jesus is connecting with his audience here on the Sermon on the Mount. And he understands something. He understands that this crowd is consumed with these things. And so he pulls in some of the natural surroundings. So look at the lilies of the field. Look at these flowers. They're not out there toiling. They're not out there spinning. They're not out there weaving. Your heavenly Father created their beauty. Look at the birds of the air. God's supplying every one of them with what they need. Jesus is identifying, and I want you to listen to me carefully. Jesus, everybody, have I got your ears? Jesus is identifying for us some things that bring us a lot of worry and a lot of anxiety. In fact, some translations use the word anxiety instead of worry. So I'm going to use both of them. And if I say one, I really am including both. He's helping us to understand. And he asks some rhetorical questions. He doesn't really want an answer. But he asks some questions of the audience there in Matthew 6. And I want to put these on the screen for you. And it helps us to see, number one thing about worry and anxiety is that it's unworthy. It's unworthy as a believer for us to worry. Where does he say that, Pastor Ray? He says it in verse 26. He says, are you not much more valuable than they are? So why are you worrying about something like this? Because your value is much more. It's unworthy of you as a believer. Created, you have the image of God built into your DNA. You and I are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, we read it earlier. And if we have the image of God built into us, God the Father is going to love us, and He does love us much more than He does the lilies or the birds. Or the lily birds. Worry is a statement against the Creator's assessment of your value. Let me say that again. Worry is a statement against the assessment of your Creator's value on you. In other words, you're saying, God created me, but I'm worried that this isn't going to happen. Well, if He created you and He loves you, then He wants to be for you and He is for you. The second thing is, worry is unfruitful. Verse 27, he asks this question. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Answer the question. Can you? No. In fact, it begins to subtract from your life, right? If you get consumed with it, right? Sometimes the biggest battle that you and I face is not what's going on out there, it's what's going on between these two big old ears. Right? Can we add value to our life? Can we add hours to our life? Can we add anything fruitful to our life by worrying? No, we can't. We simply can't. Simply cannot do it. And the third one, I put three together because I didn't want to make it five. So here we go. Third one, it's unbiblical, it's unbelievable, and it's uncharacteristic. Where do you get that from, Pastor Rick? Verse 30. Listen to this. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Whew. That's hard. He didn't say no faith. He said little faith. You've got some faith, but maybe it's not the faith that you need to have to trust Him. So it's unbiblical. Because God, why? Because God is for us. Who can be against us? God is for us, folks. It's unbelievable. Why do I put unbelievable? Because He said you have little faith. You're not believing like you should. And then it's uncharacteristic. Worry should not be one of the hallmarks of the believer's life. Thank you, Tommy. Worry should not be a hallmark of a believer's life. Worry, I wrote this down in my notes. Worry is the purchase of a lie with the confidence of the flesh. Worry is the purchase of a lie with the confidence of the flesh. In other words, you're putting everything in the value of the flesh. I don't think this is going to happen. I don't see how this can work out. I don't see how we're going to make it. Now, lest you think your pastor has it all together when it comes to worry, he does not. I come from a long line of worriers. My last name even starts with W. Any other W's we got in here? Worsu, thank you. Folks, this is a battle that you and I face, worry and anxiety. Now, how do we win this battle? I want to go back to where I started. It begins with an understanding of the fear of the Lord. Not a, I'm afraid of you, God, but a, God, I am in awe of you and reverence of you and your presence in my life. Not afraid that God's going to smack, but the fear that says, God, because of who you are, because of who you are. This is kind of a silly thing. Maybe I shouldn't even say it, but I was watching the inauguration on Saturday or Friday. And when it got to the part where they were going to, toward the close, sing the national anthem, I really wasn't interested in how she was going to do as a performer, as an artist. Because I was sitting there and I was watching everything that had transpired. And I was just like, you know what? I've got to stand. And so there I was sitting in my recliner, and I stood up and put my hand over my heart. And I'm not trying to make me look any more patriotic than many of you are, and hopefully all of you are. But there was something in that moment that demanded, and I don't know, maybe you felt that before, that it demanded a reverence. Just kind of a like, you know what, I need to stand here. It's the same thing that compels many of you, and hopefully all of you, to pull over to the side of a road when there's a funeral procession. There's just something about, you know, and they don't do that in a lot of places in America. And I do funerals, and people are like, man, that's so neat that y'all still do that. In Atlanta, I did a funeral in Atlanta a few months back, and I was talking to the funeral director, and I said, is there a, you know, an officer that leads us? He says, oh no, they charge quite a bit for that. And so, there are something, and what I'm trying to say to us folks is there are some times in our lives, and I hope I'm connecting the dots because this is not about me. I hope you've had that experience where you say there's something about this moment that demands my reverence, my respect, my awe. Is that connecting? Y'all, have y'all had that? Yeah, that happened. It's we went to a Georgia game, and you know, we're standing for the national anthem, and there toward the end, the jets fly over. It's just like, wow. Just powerful moment. I want you to take that moment. Have you had that moment before? I see some hands. I want you to take that moment, and I want you to encapsulate it. And I want you to understand, this is what the Lord wants for us as a way of life. It's this awe, it's this reverence, it's this humility that God, I stand before you as holy, creator, redeemer, imperfect, and I am in need of you. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's a humility before God that says, you know what, you are God and I am not. I just wanted to wrap this up. Ben, you guys come on up. Wow, you guys are getting out early today. I've got 5 points, and I'm going to put them up on the screen real quick so you can just take a photo of them. And, whoop, there they are. 4 points. My bad. I dropped one of them this morning. Today's application. I wanted to take this message, and I wanted to help it meet the rubber meet the road. Okay, so I want to go through these very quickly. First of all, embrace the authority of Jesus. Embrace the authority of Jesus. I want you to see this. When Jesus begins in Matthew 6:25, he says, therefore I tell you. And then in verse 29, he says, yet I tell you. One of the things that I want us to understand this morning is that a fear of the Lord begins with understanding the authority of Jesus. What is his word for your life? Well, this is one of his words for your life. Really take Matthew 5 and 7. You'll see a picture of what kingdom life looks like. I think I've said that recently. It's a humbling picture of how we as kingdom citizens are supposed to live our lives. It's so challenging. If you read Matthew 5 through 7, you will see that in the Sermon on the Mount, you will see how challenging it is to be a citizen of the kingdom because it goes against everything that Western Christianity throws at us, everything against Western civilization throws at us as well. So the first place that we start is we start with Jesus. And we understand, he says, therefore I tell you in verse 25. In verse 29, he says, yet I tell you. So we understand that when Jesus is speaking, it's his word. It's the word of the Lord coming forth. The second thing is, stop it. Stop what? Stop worrying. I understand very, very, very much. And the more I'm Pastor, I understand in greater dimension with people that I talk with or come across and encounter. I understand that anxiety is a real issue today. I get that. And I understand that sometimes there's a chemical imbalance and people need that assistance to make it through. I'm not against that, okay? I'm not preaching against medicine. I'm not going to go there. But I will tell you this. There are some things that we consume ourselves with when it comes to worry. And what we're doing is we're really just putting ourselves up and saying, you know what? I'm going to be God of this and I'm not going to trust Him because I don't think He can get me through it. And we have to understand. Stop it. Stop worrying. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. That phrase was used 6 times in the passage that I preach from. 3 of them are imperative. That means do this. Do not worry. Imperative. There's an urgency. Do not be anxious. Don't be full of fear. The 3rd thing. Realize how much more. We haven't sang this song. I'm not asking you to change. We haven't sang this song in a while. The John McMillan song, Mark McMillan, what's his name? What's that name? How He Loves Us. We haven't sang that song in a while. But I want you to think about that lyric if you know that song, How He Loves Us. It applies to you. Jesus, when He's teaching in Matthew 6:25-34, He says, how much more does the Father love you? How much more does... In fact, I didn't realize how much more was found in the New Testament until I was preparing for this. If you'll do a search for that, it's amazing. How much more is there? That applies to you. It's about your perspective. It's a reality check. How much more is a reality check? How much more He loves you? How much more He loves you? In Matthew 12:12, Jesus says, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? How much more? Look, just speak to yourself. Say, how much more? Look, I don't know what you're going through this morning and what you've been through in life. But how much more does God love you? See, sometimes we get here and we're like, I'm going to use Stacy for a minute. God has done so much in our heart. And I've seen it in the 3.5 years I've been here. I've seen God's hand chipping away, right? Not always fun, but also building up. So Stacy, you haven't arrived. How much more does He love you? If He's taken care of the birds of the air and everything out there that's beautiful in creation, how much more is His heart for you? See, we get to a spot and we're like, oh man, I think one of the things that would be healthy for all believers, I'm going to say this and I hope everybody hears me. One of the things that would be healthy for all believers is a new, refreshing experience and encounter with the love of the Father. Something that rattles us and shakes us. If there's an area of struggle in your life, maybe what you need is an encounter with the love of the Father. How much more does He love you? That applies to you. And then the 4th thing is set your priorities straight. This verse wrecked my life. Because my priorities were not where they needed to be at one point in my life, early in my walk. Seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be given to you. And I like it in verse 34. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I like it because Jesus is teaching us there to live in the present tense. Not the past tense and not the future tense. He's teaching us to live in the present tense. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about tomorrow. Got a wedding coming up. Don't worry about it. Just a little thing. Just a little thing, right? Don't worry about it. He says, don't worry about it. What are you, I want to ask you to stand. As you're standing, I want you to evaluate your life. What are you worrying about right now? What are you worrying about? I want you to answer that question. Maybe you're doing great. Then get ready to come pray for some people that aren't, okay? How's that? What are you worrying about right now? It may be your job, it may be your future, it may be our nation, it may be what you feel like God is calling you to. It may be a relationship, it may be a friendship, it may be a child, a niece, a nephew, a grandchild, I don't know. What are you worried about right now? What are you worried about? Worship team, what are you worried about? What are you worried about? What is causing in your life this anxiousness, this unchecked lie that we have bought into? You've heard me say it before, right? When you begin to believe a lie, you begin to live in the reality of that lie. And that lie begins to define you and everything that you do. So what are you worrying about today? This is where the rubber meets the road. I want to ask you if you'll take what you're worrying about. And in just a moment, when these guys begin to lead us in worship, will you bring it down here to this altar or this altar on this side, either way? And in the fear of the Lord, in His fear, in the fear in this holy moment, God, this is not about Pastor Rick. This is not about what so-and-so is going to say about me, think about me, worry about me. What if they know what I'm worried about? This is not about any of this. This is about God. In this moment, I fear you and I need to bring this thing to you. What are you worried about? Along about December 10th, I began to get anxious myself and worry. I'm told, don't worry. I'm just going to do a snippet, okay? The refi is going to work out. So December 13th, I go and I sign the paperwork. The loan becomes mature. The note is due on December the 15th. Folks, it's never nice when you get a letter in the mail from a bank that says $900,000 is due. Okay? Right? And I knew the Father had it. I know He does. I knew He did. But sometimes I kind of put myself into that, I got to make sure I'm driving this thing. I got to make sure that it's going to happen. I do that. You do that, right? What are you worried about this morning? What do you need to bring to this altar? Let me pray for us, and then these guys are going to lead us. God, will you bow your heads right now? Help us just to be really honest with ourselves. Help us to be truthful and honest before you, God. And Holy Spirit, I ask you just to search our hearts and help us to understand those things that we're wrestling with, those things that are creating anxiety, those things that, Lord, are stirring us and keeping us from rest in you. Some of you are here today and you can't find the rest of the Lord. I don't mean like He's lost. I mean, you can't find the rest in the Lord. You can't find that place of being still in His presence. And I don't know who this is, but I just feel like somebody's here today. And the reason why you can't find that is because your thoughts won't stop. You're just consumed. And so I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I want to just declare to you right now that there is rest in His presence. And as you come to His table, as you come into His presence, He just says to you this morning, He's going to lift the burden off of you. He's going to make your shoulders light again. He's going to lift up your countenance to restore the joy of the Lord. It will be your strength. So I don't know who that is. I believe there's someone here this morning. You can't find the rest of the Lord because of worry. You're worried about family. And I just want to say to you, I just want to remind you of the story of the prodigal father. not the Son, but the Father, the extravagant Father, that He looks out upon your children or your grandchildren or your relatives. He looks out upon them and He says, you know what? I see them still coming. You may not see them this morning, but I see them still coming. Will you come up here and see my perspective? Will you come up here where Jesus has raised us, and will you see how I'm giving you a new vision and a new understanding of what it is to see from my eyes, not from your eyes? I don't know. There's others here this morning. You're worrying about something. Holy Spirit, you lead us. Lord, you break us. And in the fear of the Lord God, we're going to come. We're going to come to the table, Lord. Come on up. Bring whatever you're worrying up here and put it on this altar. And let's just decide we're going to leave it here.
Yeah,
we're
going to leave it here.
Just a reminder, let me speak to your spirit for a second. Hear these words in your spirit, man. Not just with your ears. Jesus says, seek first His kingdom. He says, seek first His righteousness. And all of these things will be given to you. And He says, with regard to tomorrow, do not worry about tomorrow, or do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let me pray for us. God, teach us to live in the present tense. Help us, God, to remember, Lord, not to get ahead of ourselves or ahead of you, but Lord, to live in this moment, God, that you've created us to understand that we are your hands and feet in this moment. God, this is the only place that we need to be is where you are in this moment. Lord, help us to live that reverence, that awe that we talked about earlier, that fear. And as we live in that presence, as we live in that fear, God, give us the courage to walk in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.